The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O God. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words and the wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by some parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. As we've been spending so much time in Luke's Gospel this year, I can't help but to notice that no one gives a pep talk like Jesus. Things are bad, and they're going to get worse. The work is grueling, and it will get harder. The Gospel of our Lord, thanks be to God. Move aside, Tony Robbins. But given the timing of this reading, with what's happening here at Christ Lutheran, Jesus' words couldn't be more appropriate. I can't hide that I have been struggling ever since our vote to close our doors. Even though I knew it was coming, my heart has been heavy, and I've had a hard time staying focused on the task at hand. So many questions have been swirling through my head. How do I stay focused on each day? Each Sunday morning, each sermon, everything with campus ministry in Blacksburg, knowing that I'm marching toward an ending. I won't say the ending, but an ending. And a new beginning, with so much uncertainty of what's ahead. When the disciples looked upon the beautiful temple, only recently finished, with its splendor testifying to the history of their faith and their heritage, their endurance through centuries of persecution and occupation, Jesus declares flatly that it will be destroyed. Now, he could have been speaking metaphorically, but historically, it was a literal prophecy. This magnificent building that they were admiring would indeed, shortly after Jesus' death, be smashed to the ground. But neither Judaism nor Christianity would be destroyed with it. It was, for all of its meaning, all of its beauty, all of its splendor, all of its history, just a building. And its destruction would hit hard at their pride. But the spirit would not be defeated, for no amount of brick or marble can contain God, and no army or tribunal could stop the work of the Messiah in the world. It's no easy task looking at an ending as a new beginning. It demands a faith at least the size of a mustard seed. The temple in Luke's gospel was a central setting throughout the story of Jesus, from his presentation as a child to his place of learning when he snuck away to listen to the teachings as a boy, to the smashing of the merchandise and turning over the tables to protect it as a sacred house of prayer. And for most of the story of Luke, Jesus and the disciples have been marching toward it. Jesus never downplays the importance of this place. And as a Jew, Jesus was connected to this place and its history and all that it represented. He knew by heritage and by personal experience the significance of his prophecy and that its destruction would be devastating. Yet he urges his disciples not to be afraid of this day. For the establishment of the new kingdom will come with many difficulties. And as he assured them that God will be with them throughout every kind of trial and give them the words to speak and the guidance to continue the work, even in the days of unspeakable persecution, he spoke of the futility of worrying about the when or how. The only concern anyone should have is for today and how the Spirit will guide us all closer to the new kingdom. Of this passage, Gilberto Ruiz writes that despite its language and imagery of destruction, this is ultimately a passage grounded in hope, in the hope that God remains present in the world and in one's life, even when things have gotten so bad that it feels like the world is closing in on us. Our brief lives in this earthly realm have many endings and many new beginnings. Each come with their own share of grief and anxieties. Each time we lose someone we love, we must readjust to life without their presence. When I lost my brother 2 years ago, at first, I am not happy to share, I wasn't sure how it would really affect my life. I hadn't seen him in person for almost 6 years. I thought a huge part of our relationship was severed when I found sobriety and was geographically severed even before then when he moved his family to Mexico. Still, there was a gaping hole in my heart that I didn't have a brother anymore. Even now, when people ask me if I have siblings, I still hesitate, not knowing how to answer the question. But the hardest part are the little things. He and I had a lot of inside jokes. There were certain lines from movies, for example, that we would reenact spontaneously and send us both giggling, sometimes literally to the floor, much to the bewilderment of the people around us. Every now and again, I catch myself still reenacting those moments and find that I am now the only person who knows why it's funny. Then the laughter becomes sorrow. But I'm learning to come out of that sorrow with a new role of what it means to be a sister now. For I'm the only one who ever got to know that side of him, and that is a responsibility. Because of the nature of his death, it's easy to think of him only as he was in the end, which was lost to sadness and depression and hopelessness. But by preserving the memory of what he brought to my life, I am empowered to preserve the joy and the laughter and companionship he brought to me, and the knowledge that I would not be who I am today without him. For many years in my childhood, he was my only friend, and I often wonder if I would have ever survived adolescence without his company. It is a pointless frustration to sit and postulate if I could have saved him, if I had only known how much he was struggling, if I had reached out more, if I had tried harder, if I hadn't let myself be so angry at him, if by moving forward with my own life I had somehow left him behind and not been the sister to him in his time of need as he had been the brother to me. I can never know. The painful reality remains that endings happen. Death is an inevitability and a necessity, for without endings there cannot be new beginnings. And while my sister and I have to embrace a new life without a brother, as my parents have to go on without a son, his wife without her husband, his children without their father, God is with us. And we have a responsibility to preserve our memory of what he gave to each of us and channel those gifts toward what is to come. It's not a platitude, it is the cycle of life. And the work which each of us is called to do is unchanged. The loss of a building is nothing to the loss of a loved one. Soon this place, this beautiful, old, wonderful space where people in the city have worshipped for 130 years will no longer be as it was. I don't imagine it will be smashed to bits as the old temple was, but that might actually make it harder, for when we pass by this building, it will stand as a reminder of all of the memories that we have of this place. And we may feel a rush of failure that we did not do enough to save it. Trust me, it is no small smudge on my pride that the first church that I have been called to serve as pastor will close under my watch. It is best, I think, to say that there is nothing that we could have done, but instead to preserve the memory of all that we have done. All of the beautiful ways the Spirit has used this space and this community, and all who have passed through these doors and these hallways to expand the kingdom, and now the Spirit is at work to use this space in new ways, not as Christ Lutheran Church, but as the church nonetheless. For what is the temple but a place where people can come to be nourished by the Spirit, where we might be presented as children of God, where we might come to learn about our Creator and about ourselves, where we must occasionally turn over our tables to be reminded that the old organ and the stained glass windows are not what define us, nor do the bricks contain the Spirit, but that this is a house of prayer for all people. For you and I and believers across the world throughout time since the beginning are the church, and we will go on not in spite of endings, but because of them. For the past several months in our gospel readings, we have accompanied Jesus and the disciples on the long road to Jerusalem. Each step, each parable, each lesson, each encounter has brought each of them one step closer to what they believed was their destination. What a puzzle it must have been for them to finally arrive at the great temple and behold its beauty. And this is what it has all been for. To have Jesus, in whose path they have been following step by step to this place, to say, "This will all be destroyed." "When? Tell us so we can be ready." Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. Just know that it will happen, and things will get hard, but you will endure so long as you stay the path." The future is always inevitably rushing toward us, and none of us can stop what is ahead. But in this moment, each and every moment, Christ is with us and will not abandon us. In the letter to the Thessalonians, the church is urged to remain faithful to its mission, to not become weary from doing what is right, the tasks in front of us, or to become idle, waiting for the next thing to happen. For we do not know when the next ending will happen, nor how the next beginning will end. And to spend our time fretting about such things when there is so much work to be done is a wasted opportunity to share the love of Christ in the world. Our demand to know the future, to know the whens and hows, is a futile effort to try and control the outcome. We do not know what exactly God has planned for this space or for the future ministry that we will build. And the hardest task of being a part of the kingdom is moving forward without knowing where we're going, with not having any sense of control. I have no trouble admitting this. It is frustrating. But God is with us. The Spirit is not contained, and we are loved. If we truly believe that this is the greatest gift of all, as we will soon proclaim, because I cannot believe that it's almost Advent, then we will know what it is that we have to do. For in our continued work, we continually build this new kingdom, which Jesus came to establish, set in motion from his work 2,000 years ago to this very moment today. I ask you to hold that calling in your hearts as we prepare ourselves for the future. Let us pray. Dear God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus agonized in prayer about the difficult path that lay before him and asked you to take this cup from me. We too wish for different circumstances, ones that could have spared us from needing to make this decision to close our doors. Our hearts are heavy, but we know that you have a plan for this space, that your spirit may work within this city and answer the cries of the suffering. Be with us as we travel this path. Guide those who accompany us and give us peace. With watchful hope, we lean on your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.